Tonight we're going to continue in our from our sermon this morning. We saw that Paul has been writing to the Christians here. Just let me take a drink and I'll come right back to you.
All right, catch. Okay.
Paul's been writing to the Christians in Rome. He's been sharing with them how they've gone down the wrong road, how they thought they were being wise, but actually they were becoming fools. He shared with them the different ways they could know that God judges them, and there's basically three ways that God judges them. He also wanted them to know how they could know that they were living right and that they were right with God. He wanted them to have balance in their lives, and so that's why he gave them a lesson in obedience. And then last week we saw how he had placed an emphasis on certain words like grace versus law. This morning, we were looking at God's wonderful promises. We saw that Paul was writing to them and sharing with them the promise of God that we are buried with him, and that burial has to take place if we have truly died to sin and died to ourselves. That burial must take place, that we are buried with him, and then if we are buried with him, then we are also risen with him. Now those are two very important doctrinal truths. They are very important promises for us. So we need to see that tonight we're going to see the third promise, and that promise is this, that we are freed in life with him. I believe that that's the most important promise that he has given us. Look with me at our main text, if you would, beginning in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 6 tonight. Notice what it says, Romans 6, beginning in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is sharing one of the promises of God, that since we are buried with him and we are raised with him, the most important promise is that we are freed in life with him. We're freed in life. In other words, before giving our heart and life to Jesus Christ, we were not free in life. We were slaves to sin. The first thing that I want you to write in that little slot called A on your bulletin insert is the fact that we are freed from sin. Look at our main text at verse 6 once again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, we are freed from sin. That means that sin does not have ownership over us. We have the ability to say no. When Satan puts a sinful thought in our mind, that's not sin. We cannot control what Satan puts in our mind, but we can control how we respond to that, how we react to that. So we have the ability to say no. What happens though to us when we fail to respond properly. The fact is this: when we fail to act properly, then we sin. Well, guess what? The penalty for sin is death. Amen? That's what Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, if we sin, then we should have the penalty for that sin. But because we are buried with Him and risen with Him and freed in life with Him, that penalty of sin is removed as well. Oh, we may still have some consequences of our sinful acts. We will certainly have those consequences and have to live through those consequences and deal with those consequences. But the penalty that God has for sin has been removed from us. Therefore, we are freed in life with Him. I want us to see tonight that the penalty for sin is normally eternal death. Now, that doesn't mean to die. It means to be separated from God. Remember, if we are buried, that thapto means to be separated, to be placed in a place of separation. A tomb is a place of separation because dead things stink and they need to be separated from those things that are alive. Because of that, when we sin, the penalty for sin is removed. When God removes that penalty, yes, we have to face the consequence. But the thing that I believe that we need to see is that we are no longer joined to this world. We are joined to Christ, and we are separated from this world. When we accept Christ as our Savior, the Bible tells us, all things become
new.
Old things are passed away. Doesn't that mean die? Absolutely. Old things are to die away. In other words, there are two natures now within us. And if we quit feeding that old nature, the new nature will take over. And through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, we can live a godly life and have the character of Christ in our life. Only through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God living within us. We are freed from that sin. And because we are joined with Christ, we are separated from this world. Now, I want you to understand how we are joined with Christ. God, in His infinite wisdom, when He created this world, He created everything that we see. He created all that we can possibly fathom. And then He created man. And the Bible tells us that He created Adam in His own image. Now, if He created Adam in His own image, then Adam was perfect in every way. He was prior to the sin that entered in at the Garden of Eden. He was perfect in every way because He was made in the image of God. Now, God, in many places in the Bible, He is as a father that teaches His children. He is as a father that grooms His children. He is as a father that walks with His children through the day. But He's also like a mother. Get this. As a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. God has been depicted in that sense. So that means God has the totality of all male, hear me, All male psyche. All male attributes. He also has all female attributes. How else would he be able to comfort a woman in her need if he has not got the attributes of women? Now, I'm not talking sex. I'm talking the genetic attributes. God created Adam perfect in every way in his own image. So Adam had both male and female attributes. But he wanted Adam to have a need. Adam needs to have a need. And so what he did was he separated from Adam and took from him that rib. And when he took that rib from Adam and he made a woman, he said, Adam, what are you going to call her? He says, I shall call her woman because she was taken from man. She is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now, God separates those attributes in Adam and in Eve. Now Adam only has male attributes and Eve has only female attributes. And then together, when he brings them back to holy matrimony, get this or you're going to miss the text. When he brings them back together, he brings them back as one in a holy matrimony, a holy uniting, so that they are all that they can ever be created to be in his image once again. They are perfect in every way. That's what God did in his creation. So that Adam was incomplete without Eve. And Eve was incomplete without Adam, her head. So therefore, as they are joined together in holy matrimony, they now become one in God. What's the difference between holy matrimony and matrimony? The difference is this. Holy matrimony is something that God does. Matrimony is what the court system does. It's what the judge does uptown. If you want to get married, you should go uptown, he'll do a matrimony for you. He'll do a uniting for you. But when God brings two together, he says that the man shall leave his mother and father and be united with his wife in the building of a home, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a holy matrimony that God is doing in those two individuals' lives, bringing them together so that together they can be one as God created them to be. And therefore they can serve and worship God and be free to do that under his leadership. That's what his plan is. Now, as God created Adam and took from Adam Eve and brought them back to holy matrimony. That is the same picture of Christ and his church. Christ is the head of the church. Amen. He gave himself for the church. And the church is his body. But the church is called the bride of Christ. So that we are joined together with Christ. That's the picture that Paul is painting here. Notice he says that we are buried with him. And since we are buried with him, we shall be raised with him. And if we're buried with him and raised with him, we shall be freed in life with him. That tells me that God wants more out of my life than a whole religion. God wants more out of me. He wants me to live life abundantly and live life so grand that people in this community can see a difference in my life through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. That's the holy matrimony that God brings into our lives as we accept Christ as our Savior. We are joined with Christ. That joining is something that cannot be undone. Every morning I have the same breakfast. I take 2 eggs and crack them into a little bowl. And the moment I put a fork in there and smash those yolks and start whipping that together, guess what? That yolk and that egg and white are all joined together, and they cannot be separated again. Amen? They cannot be separated. And that's what God does with us. As He created Adam and took from Adam Eve and then brought them back together for their completeness in Him. They walked with God harmoniously in the Garden of Eden before sin came into their lives. They walked with God in the cool of the day. That's what eternity is going to be like. We're going to be walking with God in the cool of the day as He restores His creation as He ordained it to be. That's why when we accept Christ as our Savior, old things pass away. Behold, all things new take place. That's why Paul says we are buried with Him and freed with Him, and now we can live life with Him. God is not interested in us living a life of do's or a life of don'ts. God is not interested in us making a list of the things that we need to do to try to please Him or to try to serve Him. No. God is interested in a relationship. And that's what He is wanting. And we are now free to be in a relationship with Him. Prior to that, we could not be in a relationship with God because we are sinful. Amen? And because of our sin, we cannot be in the presence of a holy, righteous God. If we came into His presence, His purity and His righteousness would have to slay us. Because Christ died on the cross, the perfect sacrifice. We accept what Christ did as full payment for our sin. And it was His sacrifice for us. And because of that, when we accept Christ as our Savior, now His righteousness is placed upon us. That union is brought together once again. And it is inseparable. Why? Because it's done through the power of God. Nothing we can do can keep us saved. Nothing we can do can make us lost once again. We are kept by the power of God. And I want you to know, God is a lot more powerful than we are. Amen? God is so much more powerful. I've shared this example before, as our children and our grandchildren will hold on to my little finger as we're walking, and then they'll stumble, and the first thing they want to do is let go, to catch themselves. They never get their hands out in time, and they end up doing a face plant on the sidewalk. They cry, and you pick them up, and you try to help them out. Well, the thing is now, they take a hold of my hand, and then I put my hand around theirs. So yes, they may stumble. Yes, they may fall a little bit, but I've got a grip on them that's stronger than their grip to let go. And because of that, I can keep them safe. That's what God does in our lives. We are freed from sin. We're also free to live with Him and to reign with him. Look at verse 8 of our main text. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That doesn't mean that we are simply living in the same abode that he is. No. I asked a little girl one time at Vacation Bible School, I said, would you like to ask Jesus into your heart? And she looked at me and she said, Pastor, I can't do that. I said, why not, honey? She says, because he's too big. He'll stick out. Isn't that the truth? Theologically speaking, he's too big. If he's in our heart, he's going to stick out. Somebody's going to see that there's something different about us. Amen? Somebody's going to see that he's sticking out of our heart and that he's living his life in and through us. That's why the Spirit-filled life is so important. Because the Spirit-filled life is a life that is lived in submission, being dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, whereby he is living his life in and through us. And he does that by expressing the character of Christ in our lives. Now, he allows us to express that character of Christ in our lives by allowing us to bear the fruit of his likeness, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such the law cannot do. That's why we are freed in life with him, so that people will see that there's a difference in our lives. I heard a story about a little boy that was selling puppies. He had some puppies that were only a week old. And these were Baptist puppies, okay? They were only a week old, and he was selling them for $10 a piece. And so a man came up and started looking at the Baptist puppies. And he says, well, these puppies are pretty young. They're only a week old. He says, maybe I should come back in a few weeks, and then I'll pick one out then. And the little boy said, oh, they'll be higher priced then. And the man said, why is that? He says, well, because next week they'll probably be Pentecostal puppies. He goes, what? He goes, yeah, their eyes will be open. Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, you know, our eyes are open when we accept Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. Our spiritual eyes are open. We start seeing God do things that we used to negate and go, well, that's not God doing that. Yeah, it is. Has God ever winked at you? He does that to me all the time. I've been praying in a certain direction, and then all of a sudden, I will see God's hand move, and it's like he went, you got it. Yeah, I got it. God winks at us. God wants us to know his will. God wants to lead us according to his perfect path. He doesn't want to play a guessing game with us. He wants us to know his will. That's why it's so important that we embrace the wonderful promises of God, that we are buried with him, and that we are raised with him, and that we are freed in life with him. That means that we are there to experience all that life has to offer. We are freed in life with him, and that's the wonderful promise. I think that's the greatest promise, because we are freed from sin. We no longer have to say yes, because he places in our heart the desire to say no. We are freed from the penalty of sin. We are freed from the chains of sin. Oh, brothers and sisters, there are people that are enslaved and are literally wearing the chains of this life because of drugs or alcohol or some kind of abuse that they have experienced in their life. They are chained to sin. They are chained to the penalties of sin. But Christ breaks those chains. Amen?
Amen.
That's why we are freed from those chains. We are freed as slaves. We are no longer slaves to sin. That's the important message that Paul is trying to get through to the Romans. We're free to live with him. We're free to worship him. When I was a kid, my family drugged me to the United Methodist Church. Every single Sunday, I have perfect attendance. You guys have seen my little chains of perfect attendance for 14 years. We would go and we would sing some of those blessed hymns that we sang tonight. They meant absolutely nothing. My heart was so cold, all I could do was think about getting out of there. Getting out of there and what I was going to do for the rest of the day. But when I gave my heart and life to Jesus, God birthed something in me. And now when I sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. It means something to me. It touches my heart. It reaches down into the depths of my soul that preaching can never reach. Songs can touch us in ways that will open our lives and our hearts to what He has. It's like plowing the field and preparing the field before the planting of the seed. Oh, we are freed to worship. We're free to have joy. We are free to have peace. We had no peace before. My dad had two mules. These were white mules, snow white. They stood about yay tall. My granddad showed them in the national mule shows for years, and they would walk away with all honors. I mean, they were champions. Before Dad got them, they worked for Ringling Brothers and Barnum & Bailey Circus, bringing in the lion's cages. These mules were really good. We would parade them year after year after year, but the funny thing was this. We would get them up out of the field, and because they were snow white, don't you know they were dirty cusses when we got them out of the field every time? We had to give them a bath. Oh my goodness. We gave them a bath and they would accept that. I mean, they learned that it was part of the thing that they had to put up with. And so we'd give them the bath and then they'd dry and we'd load them up and we'd load all the equipment up and we'd load some, many times we'd have six or eight different units in a parade, all horse-drawn equipment and things of that nature. Anyway, we'd take them to a parade and there they would stand alongside the horse trailer tied up with a halter. They'd never pull. They were actually trained to jump into the back of my granddad's pickup that had a little topper on it. And they were just the right size that when they jumped in there, they'd have to stand with their head down like this. And when you looked in your rearview mirror out the window in the back, there they are looking at you, watching. And my granddad had a peculiar way of pulling up to a stop sign. He would pull up to the stop sign and just before he stopped, he'd put the brakes on. And it would throw them up like this, you know. And they'd bump their noses, you know. And he'd laugh at them. Okay, so they learned, looking out that window, that when he was slowing down, they better brace themselves a little bit. And right before he'd hit that brake, they'd kind of pull back just a little bit just to kind of offset that. The funny thing is, when we would drive, they'd do that same thing, and they'd end up almost falling over backwards because they were anticipating that stop. They were very, very smart. We They'd be tied up beside the horse trailer. We'd put the harness on them, and they'd stand there, and sometimes it was hot. And we'd have 6 or 8 different units, and we were harnessing the Belgians, and we were harnessing the Morgans, and we were harnessing the Arabs, and we were, I mean, we had a lot of different horses. My dad had a horse-drawn hearse that I drove many times with the Black Morgans with a little derby hat and all of that. It was pretty neat. And we advertised the local funeral home. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I mean, we had a thing going on. Anyway, those mules were different than the horses. Those mules would stand there all day long, totally content, where the horses would get a little anxious and have some anxiety, but those mules, they would just be there, and they'd just stand there like putting in their time. And then we'd go through the parade, and they were just fine, and we'd bring them back and tie them back up outside the horse trailer until we were ready to load them up. We'd load them up, we'd get them home, and the horses and the mules would be the first things we unloaded. Now, when you unloaded the horses, they would go out and they'd just take a drink of water. They'd go to the horse tank and they'd take a drink of water, and then they'd just kind of walk out of the dry lot and they'd walk on out to the pasture and they'd start eating some grass. But those mules, they'd walk up and they'd get a drink of water, and pretty soon they'd find the dustiest, dirtiest place in that dry lot, and they would lay down and they would start to roll. Oh, they would roll, and they'd kick their feet when they were in the air. They'd roll and kick their feet. And then they'd get back up and they'd shake a little bit. And then they would start to walk out of that dry lot. And before they got out of that dry lot, they'd look at the horses that were already out in the pasture, and they would stand there and bray at the horses. And then pretty soon, they would take off in a dead run, and they'd be kicking and bucking, and they'd be just having fun. You know why? They were free. They knew the difference. Those horses, on the other hand, they didn't see that much difference. I mean, it was like that. They didn't put two and two together, but the mules sure did. Those mules knew what it was to be free. Oh, my goodness. They would never run away, but they knew what it was to be free. There were times, and my dad had regular fences that were yay tall. Now, these mules were probably only this tall. But those mules would jump those fences. And you'd go out, and one mule would be in the front yard eating grass. They wouldn't run away. So my dad tied their heads together. Next time you go out, there's one mule standing on one side of the fence and the other mule standing on the other side of the fence. It's like they were nuts. Our kids learned how to ride on those mules. We just set them on the mule and turned them loose in the front yard. All they do is walk around and eat a little grass. The kids would hang on to their mane. They loved it. Those mules knew what it was to be free. When we opened up the gate then, to bring the mules back in for feeding almost every night, you could set your watch by it. The one mule would run around the barn and go right in the barn. The other mule would come right up to the barn like this, and she'd stop and look at the one inside and then take off down the road. She wasn't running away. She was just having fun. Oh, it used to make Dad so mad. He'd get in the pickup and he'd go and he'd get around her and get her turned around. And then on the way back, he would ride her close enough that her feet were hitting the bumper of the pickup. Clip, 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 clip. If she stumbled, he would have run right over her. And that other mule in the barn was standing there going, braying at her. She knew what it was to be free. Now, let's bring that home. We, many times, are like the horses. We don't know what it's like to be free. We don't know what it's like to be free because We have been enslaved for so long, and when we gave our heart and life to Jesus, we did not embrace the precious and wonderful promises of God. And because we fail to do that, we're like the horses. They just get turned out and they don't appreciate and sense that freedom. I believe God wants to see us kick up our heels once in a while. I believe God wants us to be able to celebrate and worship Him in spirit and in truth. That He is able to lead us according to His perfect will, and that we are embracing His precious promises so that we are living life abundantly. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and to give you life abundantly. We live our lives in such a routine. And when the least little thing happens, it throws us off kilter. That's what happened this morning, people. That's what happened this morning. We are so used to the computer working and the words being on the screen and having PowerPoint. And you know what? They used to have church without electricity. Without air conditioning. Oh, now there you go. We could really rough it just by turning the air conditioning off, right? Yeah, I'm starting to meddle now, aren't I? That's right. Let me ask you in closing. These are God's wonderful promises, but they are for His children only. These promises are for God's children only. Let me ask you, what are you holding on to? What are you? Are you embracing the wonderful promises of God that we are buried with Him, that we are raised with Him, and that we are freed in life with Him to live life abundantly above all that we can ever think or speak? I pray that we might be able to embrace these wonderful promises and that we too, as those mules, that we could realize just how free Jesus Christ has made us. Because He said, if you be free, you are free indeed. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for Your wonderful promises. We pray that we might be able to take them to heart as Paul wrote this letter to us. And Father God, we pray that there might be a difference in our lives, and that we might truly experience the freedom that Your Son, Jesus Christ, wrought on the cross at Calvary. So Father God, we pray now that You direct our path this coming week, and that You bring people into our path that need to be encouraged, and that they too might be able to understand and experience true freedom. And we thank You and praise You now in Jesus' name. Amen.